All right, so I had the occasion to go to a conference down in San Diego this week. Very short conference, but it started at 8:30 in the morning, so I ended up driving down the night before because I couldn't see getting up at 2:30 in the morning or something to try and drive to a conference and hope to get anything out of it. So I got to spend a little time on the road in traffic. I got to say, I don't miss that at all. Having moved up from the LA area, I really don't miss that. That is not like nostalgic for me or anything. But you know, you get out the figure out where you're going and everything. And you know, one of the things I realize is that there are a handful of things that are absolutely essential to successful navigation, to getting where you're going. First of all, you have to know where it is you want to go. It really, you know, you have to have that destination because it really doesn't matter how fast you travel if you are not traveling towards the destination that you hope to get to. It doesn't matter what roads you take or how many traffic jams you avoid if you're going the wrong way from the destination you hope to get to. Now, that kind of leads to a second essential element of successful navigation is not only knowing your destination, but then you have to know how to get there. If you're at point A and you want to get to point B, you got to figure out what kind of a route you're going to take in between there. So it's kind of that you know, these work hand in hand, obviously. If I decide that I want to go up to San Luis Obispo and I head out to Highway 1 and I get on going southbound, it's not going to happen. I've got to pick the right route to get where I'm going. And it doesn't matter, you know, there's so much relative truth these days. Well, as long as you believe sincerely whatever you believe about eternity, that's all that matters. It doesn't work that way in terms of faith and salvation. It doesn't work that way in terms of driving. If I get on southbound 101, no matter how sincerely I believe that will get me to San Luis Obispo, I will not get to San Luis Obispo heading south out of town. So you have to know where you're going. You have to have some idea of how to get there. Now, this is probably the right point where you insert the age-old joke about men not stopping and asking for directions, right? And probably everybody in the room has a theory and probably an experience, but a theory as to why men don't like to stop and ask for directions. And whether or not it is true or was true in the past, I would suppose that with the advent of GPS technology in your phone, that's made it a lot easier on everybody because, you know, somehow, for guys, it just doesn't feel as bad asking Siri or Google how to get there as it does stopping and asking somebody else how to get there. So it's not as big of a deal, and hopefully you get where you're going. I was at this conference, as I said, and I was preparing to drive back up in the afternoon after the conference ended. And I had a general idea of how to get to the freeway, but I quick pulled it up because I figured, you know, just the turn-by-turn to get me onto the northbound freeway, and from there I know how to get home once I'm on the freeway. So I brought it up, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm leaving San Diego, and I know I'm going to catch just the beginnings of San Diego traffic. I'm going to catch a lot of L.A. traffic and the Ventura traffic, and I might even see some leftover Santa Barbara traffic, depending on how things are moving. So I wasn't expecting a real fast trip. And when I punched it all up, it said something, you know, some little screen popped up and said something about an 80-minute delay in Los Angeles. And I thought, yep, I didn't really pay it much attention because I figured, duh, it's L.A. So I start driving, and as I get up, just kind of getting into the downtown L.A. area, things slowed to a crawl. And I've been on the road for a couple, 3 hours already, and it just slowed down and stopped, and I'm trying to call Julia and say, hey, can you look it up on your phone, because I'm alone in the car, and I really shouldn't be playing with my phone, and then kind of decided, you know what, we are stopped. I could put it in park and probably check my phone. So it turns out that the freeway, northbound 5, was absolutely shut down, completely. I guess, as I figured it out later, there had been a hazmat spill at 7:30 that morning, and the freeway had been shut since 7:30 that morning. I just didn't pay close enough attention to that little thing that said, by the way, there's a long delay because the whole freeway has been shut down all day long. And thank the Lord, it opened up shortly after I tried to get off the freeway and go around. But I got back on and made it home. And, you know, that's something else that figures into successful navigation is heeding the warnings along the way. If I'd really read that thing, I might have chosen an entirely different route to get home and probably would have gotten in before 10 p.m. or something. But we need to listen to those warnings in our travels, don't we? Whether it's stuff like bridge out road closed, detour. We have to watch for those things. If we're going to get to our intended destination in a timely and safe manner, we've got to pay attention to the warnings. Now, bringing us into God's Word, because you're thinking, great, this is a traffic report. Let's get down to God's Word. That's kind of what I see going on in John's Gospel here at some level. Jesus alludes to a couple of destinations that you can choose in life, one or the other. And he provides a clear warning about your travels, about the difference that it will make in terms of where a person is going to end up at, one destination or the other. I see things as almost paralleling at some level what we do when we are navigating from point A to point B in our vehicles. In our passage, Jesus begins by kind of discussing destinations. He highlights these two possible destinations that we can find ourselves headed towards in life and beyond this life. And what he encourages, if you'll allow me to say it this way, he encourages us to check our blind spot. To check our blind spot. Sometimes we can be blind to some of these things in our life, and we need to be, I guess, open to considering that there may be something we're not seeing quite correctly or not seeing at all. And then finally, he shows us the importance of knowing your route of travel, knowing how to get from point A to point B. So let's take our Bibles together, open them with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we are picking up again in chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 21 is the paragraph we're going to spend our time with together this morning. So let's get on the road with Jesus here. He begins by discussing destinations, as I said. Now, in terms of our ultimate destination, as you probably well know, Scripture highlights that there are only two possible ultimate destinations that we will spend eternity in, heaven or hell. It is one or the other. Jesus alludes to that in the opening couple of verses of our paragraph here, clearly warning people of choosing the wrong destination. So look with me, if you will, at verses 21 and 22. Then he, that is Jesus, then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, if Jesus' initial statement there in that very first verse sounds familiar, that's because it is. He said very much the same thing just a chapter back, matter of fact, just a short time earlier, maybe not the exact same day as what we're reading here, but certainly within that week, maybe just hours or days earlier. In fact, if you keep a finger here and maybe turn a page back or so in your Bible and look at chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, you see how parallel these things are. Here Jesus is repeating himself, restating things again. Chapter 7, verse 33, therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. And you will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now, Jesus has spent some time here. Remember, we are at the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or the Festival of Lights, so many different names for this one big celebration that took place every year in Jerusalem on the Jewish calendar. Jesus is at that festival. He's in the temple courtyards, and he's been having these conversations. The Jews, particularly the Jewish religious leaders, have been gathering around, and there's a lot of tension, but Jesus continues to try and speak the truth. And what he has acknowledged as he's gone back and forth with these individuals, well, when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he comes from. We know where this guy is from. He's from Galilee. There's no prophet out of Galilee, not realizing, of course, that he'd been born in Bethlehem. And he's gone back and forth with these guys. And Jesus, of course, he knew exactly why he was here. And he knew exactly where he was going. The religious leaders didn't. They were seeing things just through their own eyes, through their own ears, is the way they heard things. They weren't able to see what Jesus was trying to explain from a much larger perspective, spiritual perspective. Jesus knew that he was here to make atonement for sin. He knew that he was headed towards dying on the cross to pay that penalty required so that God could extend to us that offer of forgiveness and mercy. He knew that he was ultimately going to return to his Father who had sent him. And so when Jesus said that back in chapter 7 there, and said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come with me, the religious leaders thought he was talking about local travels. Is he going to the dispersion? Is he going to that area that's full of all those Greek-speaking people? Is he actually going to go and talk to the Greeks? Well, of course we wouldn't go there. We're good, God-fearing Jews. We're not going to go hang out with a bunch of non-Jewish Greek people, so you're absolutely right. We wouldn't go there at all. But here in chapter 8, where Jesus again says this same sort of thing, the religious leaders have a different idea this time of where Jesus might be going. They wonder if he's talking about killing himself. Now back to navigation for just a moment. I would say, I'm not going to take a survey, but I would say that if you asked most people, well, why is it that men have a hard time stopping and asking for directions, if you believe that's true, at some level it all boils down to probably something having to do with pride, right? I mean, pride. They're just too proud to say, I can figure this out for my. I don't need somebody else's help. I've got this. Somewhere in there, there's a pride element to it. And in the paragraph prior to this one that we're looking at this morning, you remember, if you look back those few verses, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. And that was at the Festival of Lights, right? They had this beautiful lit-up temple during that time of year in the evenings. And he declares himself to be the light of the world, offering the light of life to people. And yet many people did not come to him. They chose instead to remain in darkness. And the question becomes there, well, why would someone choose that? Why would they knowingly reject what Jesus has to offer, this light of life? Why would they reject that and choose to remain in darkness? And at some level, I think it's largely for the same reason. It has to do with pride. And pride is certainly what is on display here in the religious leaders' response. We need to read their response as a prideful, sarcastic response that it is. In response to Jesus' words, where I am going, you cannot come, they reply, so where is he going then? Is he going to kill himself? See, the Pharisees believed at this point that those who committed suicide, that they ended up in the deepest place of hell where there was special torment reserved for them. That is what they believed. And that's why their response is essentially, well, of course, we're never going to go there. We don't deserve to die. We are good, God-fearing, righteous, Jewish, religious leaders. If that's what he's going to do, he's absolutely right. We can't follow him and we won't. That is rejection because of pride. These men certainly didn't consider themselves worthy of death. Not only was it not something that they were going to choose for themselves, they felt they were righteous, that they did not deserve eternal torment of God. They didn't believe that God would condemn them to eternal death. They regarded themselves as good, decent people. People that God could never send to hell or shut out from heaven. After all, they were the elite of the elite in terms of the Jewish religion, practicing every one of those 613 some different laws and trying to be as righteous as possible. One thing that is almost remarkable to me in these chapters is how patient Jesus was. Even with these religious leaders here, as they respond in pride and antagonism, these people are actively rejecting him, and yet Jesus continues to answer them in a very straightforward, clear, faithful manner. He's trying to help them see what they are blind to. And that brings us to that second essential thing for successful navigation on the road and in terms of eternal life. Not only is there this duality of destinations, either heaven or hell, and Jesus talked about dying in their sin, but you also need to check your blind spot. Now, if you are a driver, you probably are well aware of what your blind spot is, right? So as you're sitting in your car, basically it's everything to the rear of your peripheral vision. So kind of right out your side windows, whatever you can't see without turning your head, and it's not reflected in your mirror. So usually from about your driver's door and in kind of this angle backwards here, there's this zone where you just can't see. You have to move your head somehow on both sides of the car to be able to see what might be hiding in your blind spot there. There may be things that are right there, whether it's a small vehicle, a motorcycle, something could be in your blind spot when you're driving. And that's why some driving instructors, and since we have one that's just finishing up her driving instructing, pray for Amy, she's going to take her test this week. Maybe I should tell you the date and time so you know when to be off the road. No, she's a good driver. She is a fantastic driver. The driver instructor already told her she'd pass her test any day. Anyway, one of the things that they do with this whole blind spot thing is they teach SMOG. SMOG is their acronym. Signal, mirrors, over the shoulder, go. You know, that's what they teach the new drivers so that they get this kind of an idea. You need to signal, you need to check your mirrors, you need to look over your shoulder to check that blind spot, and then you go. But here's the thing, we need to acknowledge that we have a blind spot before we're of a mind to check it, right? And that's the thing, it's hard to know, well, how do I know what my blind spot is? I'm blind to it. But we need to acknowledge that we have it and seek to understand, okay, where is it that I might be blind to what it is that God would have me understand here? Jesus seeks to help his listeners understand that. Look at verse 23, and he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." See, these religious leaders, and all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, all of us can suffer from having that same sort of blind spot. Jesus says here to these guys, look, your thinking is limited by the narrow confines of this life. You are of this world. You are of the flesh. You are from below here on earth. You don't understand what is going on in the invisible realms of life, in the spiritual realm. You don't understand it because you don't see it with your eyes. You don't hear it with your ears. You do not see what is actually bringing to pass all of these historical occurrences on earth. You do not see the hand of God. You do not see with your eyes the activity of the devil in this world. You do not fully understand anything beyond that limited, narrow range of facts which you can sense with your five senses, what you can see, hear, smell, touch, or taste. That's kind of where you operate in the flesh, and that's true for every one of us. That's where we live. We live in this body of flesh. Jesus acknowledges that before them and says, but you need to understand that I am not limited in that same way. You are from below. You are from this particular realm. I am not. I am from above, he says. And so he tries to spell this out, kind of once again, essentially repeating himself, because in both chapter 8 and in chapter 7 before it, Jesus indicated that he was sent by the Father, by God, that was the one to whom he would be returning, that was not only had God the Father sent him, God the Father had dictated what he would do while he was here on this earth, and it was to God the Father that he would return, indicating that he is not of this world. The religious leaders have been judging according to the flesh. They have been judging according to their five senses. And so they don't see Jesus for who he truly is. Verse 24 then is where, having identified their blind spot, Jesus again issues his warning about choosing the right destination, and he also gives them something in the way of directions. Take a look at verses 24 to 27 with me. Therefore, I said to you, this is Jesus speaking again, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 24 there, that's where Jesus goes into more detail about the warning he issued back in verse 21, where he said, you will die in your sin. Now it becomes plural. You will die in your sins. You are all sinners. Every one of us have that same terminal spiritual condition. We are all born with that same sin nature. We all have that same issue, and Jesus identifies it for them. But this time, in verse 24, he not only gives them the warning, he gives them directions on how to avoid that catastrophe of dying in their sin. He says, believe that I am. And actually, the he is not in there in the Greek text. It's just believe that I am. Now, it's certainly implied, but the way Jesus spoke it, it comes right back to that I am statement that was used by God as a name that he gave to Moses when Moses said, well, when I go back to try and lead your people out of Egypt, who should I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. And this is now yet another time that Jesus uses that familiar phrase, which the Jews would have clearly understood to be a divine claim. He is using a divine name of God in saying, I am. And he goes on to use it again down in verse 28. And actually, by the time you get to the end of chapter 8, it's finally sunk in. They've heard him say it repeatedly through these couple chapters. And by the very end of chapter 8, they're picking up stones to kill him because they recognize the claims that he is making, that he is claiming to be God in the flesh, that he is claiming to be the very Son of God. And they wouldn't have it. The Jewish leaders should have been the ones to understand it all, but they were blind to the truth of what Jesus was trying to teach them. Again, he essentially says, because your outlook is so limited, because you're looking at life only from the standpoint of what's happening in your day-to-day activities, you don't realize that you're living in slavery to sin, that you are still living in slavery to sin, and that will finally end in death and hell. And what Jesus tries to make clear throughout John's gospel is that he's the only way out. He's the only way to make it to that other destination. It's just a handful of chapters later that Jesus will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You think how faithful Jesus was to these people, giving them every opportunity to hear the truth, even when they didn't want to hear it. Matter of fact, their question of who are you, you could just as easily translate that as more of a statement, who do you think you are? Here's Jesus saying, look, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Well, who do you think you are to make a claim like that? Jesus didn't take the bait. He simply said he was still who he had been claiming to be all along. He was the one who was sent by the Father. And even though he says here that he could go on to offer more judgment of them, he's only saying the things that the Father had called him to say. You know, I think that's still true in large part with people today. A lot of people today don't like to hear what Jesus has to say. They don't like the claims that he makes by Scripture here. People generally don't like to hear that they're doing anything wrong. They don't like to be told that, like every one of the rest of us, they are sinners. They don't like to hear anything having to do with judgment or condemnation. You know, I found an interesting statistic. Now, I couldn't determine how long ago it was compiled, but somebody put together and said, Americans in general believe in the existence of hell at a ratio of 2-1 compared to our European counterparts, that far more people in America believe in a literal hell than do people in Europe by a 2-1 ratio. But I suppose that's not saying much, but the percentage is much higher of those who think that there might be some possibility that they would end up there. Far greater number of people say, well, no, I'm not going to end up there. I believe there is a hell, but I'm not going there. Of course not. By and large, you talk to people who say, well, yeah, I believe there's such a thing as hell and heaven or whatever, but, and you ask, well, who goes to hell? Well, you know, that's the Adolf Hitlers and the Genghis Khans and, you know, probably these individuals in the last couple of weeks, the mass shootings, you know, and they injured and killed so many people. Yeah, those people, they definitely, those people go to hell. But they don't see hell as a place for someone who, you know, yeah, I lie sometimes, or maybe I cheat, or maybe I fudge my time card a bit and put in a couple hours I didn't actually work there, or maybe they're engaged in a sexual relationship outside of marriage or something like that. No. Hell's not for that. Hell's for those really, really bad people. Not average people. Most people that I have talked to about this, and you kind of get into talking about good and bad, and when you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it and you ask, well, do you think you're a good person? Most people are, yeah, I'm a good person. Okay. You know, and I don't know, maybe it's their own sliding scale. They like to look at the Adolf Hitlers and the Genghis Khans. They say, well, I'm a lot better than that. So yeah, by comparison, I'm a really good person. And that's the time at which I love to confront them with God's law. Okay, well, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. You know, just 10. There's only 10, right? God's standard of righteousness. So, you know, lies, you don't go to hell for that. So how many have you told? I don't know. Well, so what's that make you? I guess a liar. You ever take something that didn't belong to you? Maybe. Yeah? Well, that makes you a thief. You ever use God's name as a cuss word or a punctuation mark? You know, oh my G-O-D. Well, Bible's pretty clear. That's blasphemy. God takes that real serious when we use his name incorrectly. Jesus was the one who said, if you look at another person with lust in your heart, it's as bad as already having committed adultery with that person. So, you know, right there, 4 out of 10, and you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And if that's God's standard, and you've got to face God on Judgment Day, and he looks at your life, and even just holds it up to those 10 things that are part of his righteousness, his standard, would you be innocent or guilty? And a reasonable person has to say, well, I guess I'd be guilty. Okay, so where does that leave you? Does that mean heaven or hell? Hell is a place of eternal separation from everything that is beautiful, all that is true, all that is lovely, all that is exciting, all that is fulfilling. It is removal of God from life. And it is what people knowingly or unknowingly choose when they refuse to hear the claims of Jesus Christ. And that's a desperate situation. I remember one time I was in my office at the church I was at down in Burbank, and I had a man knock on the door. He was just looking for a little help. He had just been paroled from prison. and hadn't been out a week, and he was trying to get back on his feet and, you know, looking for food, work, anything I could do. And we happened to be having a church potluck that night, so I invited him to join us for that. And we sat and talked in my office, and I shared with him some of these things, and we kind of went through Romans and talked about all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And as the weight of that sank in, I watched his countenance fall. And he shook his head and threw up his hands, and he said, "Well, then, what hope is there then?" I said, "Let me finish that verse. But God, the wages of sin is death, but God," what did God do? What did he do? You guys know what he did, right? Somebody help me out here. What did God do? What? Yeah, he sent his son. God sent his son. God did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. God did what was necessary so that guilty sinners like every one of us wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He took my punishment, which God would justly have given me, for everything that I've done wrong, everything that you've done wrong. Jesus willingly went to the cross and said, "I will take that punishment for them." And that put God in the position of being able to offer forgiveness. God doesn't look the other way. Sin has to be judged. He is a good judge. He is a righteous judge. Sin will be punished. But he allowed that could be done for us by Christ. And if we will come to God in faith, acknowledging our sin before him, repenting of it, turning away from it, saying, "God, I don't want to be that kind of a person anymore. Help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. But I believe that Jesus is your son, that he is God, and that he died in my place. I believe that, God." And Scripture tells us that with the mouth we confess Jesus is Lord. With the heart we believe that God raised him from the dead. And God is the one who extends to us that offer of forgiveness and salvation by faith in Christ alone. Yeah, I know we talk about that a lot. Hardly seems there's a Sunday that goes by that I don't talk about that somehow, right? You think, boy, he gets pretty repetitive sometimes. Christ repeated it a lot. Do you notice? Even in these two chapters here, again and again, he keeps coming back to this. Look, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. And we already know that's why God sent his son. Not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now back in our text here, John notes, I believe sadly, in verse 27 here, take a look. He says, "They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father." They still didn't get it. They still didn't follow what it was that Jesus was trying to tell them. And yet Jesus is not expressing words of anger. He's still trying to help them grasp the truth. Remember, Jesus loves even those who have set themselves up as his enemies. Because we were all God's enemies at one point. We're born in that condition as sinners. And before we even knew we needed salvation, God had already done everything that was necessary to extend that offer to us. So we go from being God's enemies to God's children by faith in Jesus Christ. But at this point, they didn't realize that he had been talking to them about the Father. And it looks kind of hopeless. Ignorance is blocking the minds of these men. Pride is blinding their eyes and keeping them from action. But Jesus provides further direction. And this is where we're encouraged to know your route of travel. Know how to get from here to there. How do we get from where we are to where we want to go? We travel a determined route. We figure out what connects point A to point B, and we travel that way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But there's even a path to salvation through faith in Christ. Jesus had a path to travel as well. Look with me at verses 28 through 30. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Jews in Jesus' day understood that expression, lifted up. When you see the Son of Man lifted up, Jesus said, they understood that to signify crucifixion. Jesus' claims about who He was were about to be proven. Through His crucifixion and resurrection from the dead, He was going to prove to them everything that He had claimed was true. This is the other place, verse 28 there in our text, where Jesus says, I am. Again, the He's not really there, it's implied, but He just ends it in the Greek there with I am. Links Himself with the promised Messiah referred to as the Son of Man in the Old Testament. You know what we know about Jesus? That He wasn't here on a mission to gain glory for Himself. He had come to fulfill the Father's will by dying on the cross. The paragraph concludes with John's note that as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Now, as the rest of chapter 8 will kind of point out, not all of those continued to believe in Him, but they were very challenged. There was something very compelling at this point. What was it? It was the cross. Christ was going to be crucified. These people here would no doubt bring this back to mind when Jesus was crucified. When you see Jesus on the cross, then you begin to understand. Begin to understand the facts about life. This is what He's saying. When He's lifted up on the cross, when He gives Himself for the sins of the world, when that occurs in history or to the eyes of faith, then you begin to see Jesus for who He truly is. That He is the Lord of glory. That He is the liberator of humankind. That He is the one who redeems us from our sins. That He is the one who cleanses us from our shame. The one who can wash away all of our sin and make us whiter than snow. When we see Christ through the lens of the cross, His death and resurrection, we see the power of His Word. We see that He speaks with authority as the Father taught Him and gave Him to say. And further, we see the sinless beauty of who the Son of God truly is, a delight to His Father's heart, the model that we are supposed to strive after, the person that God intended for mankind to be. All of that becomes visible when you think of the cross of Christ. It's good for us to remember that. It is good for us to remember everything that Jesus went through in order to accomplish that offer of forgiveness and salvation. And it is especially good for us to remember how very much every single one of us needs that. We need God's forgiveness. When we realize that the only way out of this life, the only right and good destination, is something that we find our way to through faith in Christ, then we begin to see God's love spelled out for us. A God who could give His only Son to purchase our pardon. That, right there, that is why the cross is so important. That is why it is such a sign of the Christian faith. It is so central because it was that cross, Christ's death and resurrection, that's the make it or break it moment right there. That's when He says, it is finished. So where are you going today? I mean, not right after church. I know most of you are going to Giovanni's. I get that. Where are you going in life? Where are you going after this life? Where are you going? Much like driving a car, we need to determine our destination, our intended destination. Again, the Bible says there's only two choices, heaven or hell. Unfortunately, if you haven't chosen heaven as your destination, we're all kind of automatically bound for the other place. That means it's essential that we check our blind spots. We need to be sure that we see Jesus for who he truly is, who God shows him to be through his word. He is the way and the truth and the life. And unless we believe that he is the Son of God and the only way to be saved, we won't be. And then our route of travel, that is by way of the cross. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to experience that separation from God for all eternity. Our response to God's gracious offer of forgiveness and salvation, that has to be one of faith and repentance. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone to save you. Jesus is the one who presents the point of this all for us. It's right there in verse 24. There's no reason to reword it or try and couch it any other way. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So believe. Believe that God loves you. Believe that God sent his son to die in your place so that he could extend that offer of forgiveness and salvation to you. Let's close our time in prayer. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for what you have done and what you have shown us through Christ. Certainly, he is an example to be followed, but more than that, God, he is our Savior. He is your promised Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who came not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God, your word is clear. Each and every one of us, we've all been born with that same sin nature, and we will die in our sins unless we believe. God, I pray that you would have your work by your Holy Spirit in each and every person here. God, every one of us would be able to say that I've come to that point where I get it. I know I have this spiritual, eternally fatal disease called sin. And I recognize it. I know many of the wrong things I've done. God, I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. Help me to live the life that you would wish for me to live. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. God, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your love and your offer of forgiveness. And we praise you in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.